Let me say a prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I just thank you for just each person here. And Lord, we know that you have a word for us, a challenge, a comfort, an encouragement, a calling us forward. And I just pray that we would receive it and that we would take the next step in our lives, whatever that is. Lord, I pray for each person here that they will feel your presence, that they will just be changed by you. Lord, we thank you for servants. We thank you for this team from Plainfield, Indiana, to give up and carve out so much time to come and help us. We are grateful for that. Lord, I just ask your blessing on our fellowship this afternoon at the picnic, and just pray for great weather and just a good time together. We ask your spirit to do his work among us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, we are in a series, and we're really coming to the tail end of it on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to read the whole list again because we've been doing that every single week. But basically, we have moved through these different aspects, these different characteristics, these traits that the Holy Spirit should bring out in us, should naturally grow in our lives once we become Christians. Love and joy and peace and patience. And what we're going to talk about today is one that maybe doesn't get a lot of press, and that is gentleness. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, my kids were giving me a hard time the other day because my 17-year-old Jack took this personality test online, and it really nailed him and was very accurate, and so he was excited about it. And then one of the other kids, and then my wife took it. And so they all took this personality test, and they thought it was just so insightful. So I thought, well, I'll take it. And so I took the personality test, and apparently I had trouble with the questions or something, but it totally did not nail me at all. It was just totally wrong. I mean, it said that I was handy and I was mechanical and liked to fix things, and just totally wrong. It just complete. And they were just laughing at how off it was. And so they were just chuckling about how I failed this personality test. And some of you know Ronnie Brunty here at church. I don't think he's here today, but he's real handy and mechanical and all that. And so Jack's been going, you know, he'll call me up and say, Ronnie called and he wants his personality back. But the reality is that because we are sinful, broken, rebellious people, we need a personality transplant. And because the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we can have a different personality than what is just natural, than selfishness and the things that we would just do if left on our own. And so that's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is about. It's not us about just trying to just move forward and always, you know, do the next thing that's better. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and allowing us to be changed from the inside out and allowing him to be the power source. And so it's a crucial part of the Christian life to allow this fruit to grow and to develop and to have this new personality. And yet, I think that certain fruits of the Holy Spirit get really the spotlight, love and joy and peace. It's kind of like when we buy literal fruit, we go in the grocery store, and most of us, it's apples or bananas or oranges or grapes. I mean, just curious, how many of you recently, you know, say in the last week, you bought figs? Anybody buy figs? Okay, so one, we got one that bought a couple of them. All right. Now, I don't mean Fig Newtons, so I don't know if that changes anybody's, dates. Anybody buy dates? Okay, we've got a couple people. But, you know, they don't get as much press when it comes to the fruits like apples and oranges and watermelons and those kind of things. Rhubarb. I wasn't sure if that was a fruit or a vegetable. Apparently, it's a fruit. Anybody buy rhubarb? A lot of people grow it, yeah. Okay, so gentleness is kind of like dates, figs, and the rhubarb of the fruits. It probably doesn't get as much press. It's kind of a forgotten characteristic. It's something that I think we need to actually think about because it tends to be this overlooked fruit. You know, as a matter of fact, most of us, if we're doing a resume, probably wouldn't put on a resume, "I am gentle." You know, probably not. I've never seen a political ad where the politician said, "Vote for me, I'm gentle." Never seen that. I've never gone and, you know, hired a lawyer and said, "I want a gentle lawyer." No, that's not usually how it works. So this, I think this particular fruit of the Holy Spirit gets downplayed. As a matter of fact, George Barna, who likes to survey Christians, did this survey and listed about 30 characteristics or attributes that Christians really should have based on the New Testament, and had people rank them. And so, you know, number one was love, and, you know, it kind of went from there. So you had the top ones, and number 30 out of 30 was gentleness. So I think this is an overlooked, forgotten fruit, but I think it's a crucial fruit. Now, when you define gentleness, when you think about this, there's really two parts to it, and it's actually a little tricky. If you were to look at the Greek word, which I know you probably don't, but if you look at the Greek word, it's hard to translate to English. As a matter of fact, some translations translate it meekness, and some translate it gentleness. I'm going to go with gentleness. I think that's a little better, and I also think that we have more understanding of that. Many people, meekness, that's even harder than some other words to figure out. But let me give you kind of two parts to what gentleness is about. The first part is this, that it's power under control. It's power under control. And the beauty in the Greek language is that often they will give an illustration, a picture, to help you define the word. And so the standard one is, think of an animal that has been domesticated, that has been tamed, like, say, a horse, and you have the reins, and here's this powerful animal, and yet you can put, you know, a child who knows what they're doing, and they have the reins, and it's this powerful animal is under the control. It submits to the person who is riding the horse. And that is meekness or gentleness. That's part of it, is this submission and taking our power and submitting it to God, submitting it to Christ, and that's important. Now, the second part of gentleness, and this is probably where most of us go, is the idea that it's love, but it's the touch of love. It's a tender touch. It's a soft touch. And so, that helps us. What is gentleness about? Now, the opposite, because Paul does this where he'll list the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but also he'll list, you know, kind of the works of the flesh, and he'll talk about fits of anger or explosive anger. That would be the opposite of gentleness, is that real anger that happens. You know, in our culture, we see a lot of this where we see, you know, defensiveness and hypersensitivity and the person who's kind of a volcano at work, and you never quite know when the person's going to explode, or they're very critical, or they're very negative. And so this is the opposite of what we're talking about with gentleness. Now, in the apostles, we see that with James and John, these brothers, that one time they go into a village, the Samaritan village, and they didn't feel like they were well received. And so they actually were like, Lord, let's call down fire and just destroy this village over this, you know, insult, over the fact that we weren't well received. And Jesus had a nickname for them. He called them sons of thunder. And yet what I love is that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of these guys, and they were really apostles of love, and they really dramatically changed, and gentleness was part of what they became because of that internal change that happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. I think all of us would acknowledge that gentleness makes a difference. I mean, if you start a challenging conversation and you're harsh or critical, it's going to go south very quickly. If you start with gentleness and work that all the way through, it makes a difference. We had a retired judge that lived next to us for a while, and he had this kind of, you know, buffet for the birds set out, because he loved to watch birds. And so he'd sit on his back porch and he'd look, and it was just this very, you know, very beautiful scene, and the birds would come and eat. And he came to see me one time because apparently our cat, Keith, had discovered the buffet for birds, and he took that in a different direction. And so his wonderful enjoying of nature turned into some version of Cujo, or I don't know what was going on. But he came and he talked to me about it, and we tried to keep the cat in more. But, you know, that conversation, he was very gentle, he was very respectful, but that could have totally gone a different direction. It could have been this huge barrier between us. Gentleness makes a difference. And you probably experienced this. You probably had, you know, when someone's not gentle with you, or maybe you weren't gentle with someone else and you regret it later. And so There are some examples of gentleness in Scripture. There are only two people that I found that were actually called gentle in Scripture. One was Moses, and one is Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this is that apparently there's an art to gentleness. Because both Moses and Jesus, if you study their whole lives, did get angry. And both Moses and Jesus said some very blunt things to people, made very challenging statements to people. And so you see that gentleness is not wimpiness. Gentleness is not just completely being soft and never taking a stand. Gentleness is trying to speak the truth in love. And so I see an incident I think about in the life of Moses where his own sister and brother really were critical of him and kind of a rebellion's almost bubbling up against Moses. And so God, because Moses is his anointed, appointed leader, he strikes the sister with leprosy. And it's interesting Moses' reaction because, you know, I think I know a few brothers who might go, yeah, leprosy. Yeah, let her sit in that for a while. But Moses doesn't do that. He's gentle with her. He wants her restored. He's very forgiving of her. And we see in Moses this kindness, this gentleness that is powerful. And Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of gentleness. We see it throughout the Scripture. We see that anyone who follows Jesus, there should be a gentleness about us. The Apostle Paul, once again, who did get angry and did say some tough statements to different people, but also tried to be gentle. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1, and he kind of takes off of the gentleness of Christ. He talks about this. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away." What he's talking about here, it's interesting that his writing style was much more bold and direct and blunt than, say, his face-to-face. And I think that that's a good lesson for us to remember and for us to think about. And I think Paul, he was an apostle. I believe he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I'm sure he acted appropriately. But I do think there's that dichotomy there that we have to be careful about, that we make sure, because they were using it as kind of a weakness, and yet when the person's sitting right in front of him, I think he took the time to be very gentle. I think he still made hard statements, truth claims that needed to be dealt with, maybe problems in the church or the area of sinfulness that needed to be tackled, but he was much more gentle in person. And I think that's something for our modern social media for us to stop and think about and be careful about. You know, we have this kind of computer persona, and often it's much harsher than if the person was sitting in front of us. And I think there's some value in stopping and thinking before I post about somebody or something to go, well, so if they were sitting right in front of me, what would I say or not say? And there are times to be very blunt and to be very bold. But there are also times to soften something and use a softer touch. And that's why it's so important that we are led by the Holy Spirit, that we are people of prayer, that it's not just our wisdom at work here, but that we are discerning. And it's crucial that we do this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Scripture says this. It says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So if you're sitting there and you're being asked questions by a Hindu person or a Buddhist person and you're having a conversation, you want to be as gentle as possible and yet share the truth that only in Christ is there salvation, that the Bible is the Word of God, that these are truths that matter, that have eternal consequences. And because you love this person, you share these truths with them. And so we need to be people who speak boldly, but are gentle and kind. Because you and I all have had those conversations where if you're harsh, you go absolutely nowhere and you get no hearing whatsoever. I even try to spend as much time listening as talking, because I think that makes a huge difference to actually listen to somebody. See, Jesus shows us gentleness and how it's done. I love one prophetic picture of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says of him, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. I love that image. Carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. See, notice he gently leads those who have young. Jesus shows us gentleness. And we watch as he patiently leads his apostles day by day, step by step. And so here he is. I'm sure there were moments where the human side of Jesus was like, are these guys ever going to get this? You know, am I really going to turn the church over to them? And yet he did. And he gently pulled them forward. I mean, he invested 3.5 years to make sure they were ready. And I think it's interesting that in the scripture, you know, we go to John 3:16 at the heart of our faith about, you know, God sending a son to die on the cross for us. But John 3:17 is interesting. It says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Are we known for condemning people, or are we known for loving people? Jesus was known for loving people, for sharing that with them, for sharing good news. And in many ways, we have to be careful. We need to be good news before we can share good news, or at least we won't be effective. I see in Jesus that he saw people as valuable. I look at Luke 19, where there was this turncoat tax collector named Zacchaeus, and Jesus sees him. And everybody else saw a thief. Everybody else saw someone who worked with the Romans, those hated people that had conquered Palestine. And Jesus looked at him differently. He saw someone God made. He saw someone that he was going to die for. And he offered Zacchaeus friendship. And it was a powerful gesture. He said, I'm going to go to your house. And in that culture, that was a powerful offer of acceptance to him. And that made a difference. And we see Zacchaeus. It's interesting. So Jesus leads with that. And then, you know, in their interaction, Zacchaeus comes clean. He's like, hey, anybody that I've cheated, I will give back even more than I cheated. And he's transformed by the encounter with Jesus Christ. Or what about in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman? A woman that in a culture where women didn't get to divorce, really. It was men who made that decision. At least that's the way I understand the culture. And so here this woman has been divorced, has been abandoned, has been rejected by man after man after man. Her culture looked down on her. Her culture rejected her. And here she comes, and she's a Samaritan who the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. And so she comes out in the middle of the heat of the day to the well because she didn't want to be with the other women of the town because she was rejected by them. And here's this Jewish rabbi. And as soon as she realizes who he is and what he is, she immediately thinks, I'm going to get condemnation. But instead, he's gentle with her. He's caring about her. And he offers her living water. He offers her life in him as the Messiah. And she goes and invites the whole town and transforms the whole town and points them to Christ. It's a powerful picture. You see, I used to work in the post office at nights when I first got up here to Fairbanks. And a lot of packages, or at least some packages, would say, fragile, handle with care. And, you know, those of us who are conscientious, we would try to handle those packages in a way that they didn't get broken. Now, we had one guy, and he never got fired, but we had one guy, he literally, if it said fragile, he'd throw it against the wall or he'd throw it on the ground and stomp on it. And they just apparently didn't care. But, and that's how our culture often is with people. We should, when we see people, no matter how difficult they are, we should see a label, fragile, handle with care. This is a person Jesus died for. This is a person that was created by God, is made in the image of God. They are valuable. And so we need to be people who look at the gentleness of Jesus and are called forward by it. Now, in each of these cases, you know, Jesus was, you know, the Son of God. It's kind of a downward, you know, offering of gentleness. But we need to offer gentleness in every direction. You know, right after the Civil War, Booker T. Washington, who was a famous African-American educator and leader, and certainly at that time, blacks were not treated particularly well, that's for certain. And he, but he had been very, very successful, and he was famous, and he's an author, and people did know him. But he was walking in a wealthy section of town, and he was a professor, and he was running a school at that point. And this wealthy white woman saw him and made some assumptions about him, and she said, "Would you come and just chop some wood for me? I'll pay you a couple dollars." And she didn't recognize who he was, and he said, "Sure. I don't have anything going on right now." So he went and chopped this wood for her, and she paid him. And then somebody in the household, after he left, said to her, "Well, that looked like Booker T. Washington, famous leader." And she's like, "Oh dear." And so she went and tracked him down in the school where he was, in charge. And she went and visited with him, and she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't recognize who you were." And I love how he handled this. He basically sat down with her, and he said, "It's all right, madam." He said, "Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. And besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." Now, he could have been deeply offended by her. He could have chosen to blast her. He could have chosen a lot of ways to handle that particular situation. But he chose humility and gentleness, and he made a friend that day. And she actually, with a lot of her wealthy friends, became benefactors to his school. And it was kind of interesting, the power of gentleness, how that relationship could have totally taken a different direction. But he chose gentleness. So what is one practical way you can practice gentleness? And I'll just give you one area, and that is our words. Our words are so crucial when it comes to gentleness, because that's often where we're harsh or critical or negative to other people. In Matthew 12, verse 36 and 7, kind of a sobering reminder from Jesus about the power of our words and the importance of our words. He says this, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And so, you know, we find and experience kind of, I call them mini judgments about our words. When we walk in just negativity and we're critical of people and we're harsh, often we experience a mini judgment from them or from others because of that. But when we walk in gentleness and kindness, often there will be great and positive results from that. And the reality is that our words echo through eternity. That's the way I take this particular text. And if you stop and think, how many words do we speak in a lifetime? How many thousands of words in a lifetime? And it's almost like a river of words flows out of us. And just like a river affects and works on the banks around it, our words affect our life, and they affect the people around us. You parents, you have a powerful and profound impact on your children through your words. You who are married, you have a powerful impact on that relationship through your words and the words that you choose. Do you choose gentleness? Do you not? And so I want to encourage you to stop and be practical with your words. And so this is crucial that we do this. There's about 400 scriptures that have something to do with our words and the power of them. In Proverbs, it talks about how our words can give life or they can give death. And really, most of us, if I ask you, can you come up with a time where someone spoke death into your life? You could come up with it, probably quickly. Could you come up with a time someone spoke life into your life? Most of us could come up with something, hopefully, very quickly. And so we need to see this. We need to see the power of it. Because often we think just that little critical thing, that little bit of judgment, that's no big deal. But it can grow and it can become a powerful piece of who we are. We got to be careful. You know, I was reading about a guy named Anton Yates who got his 15 minutes of fame when his pet cat, Ming, attacked him and wounded him in his New York City apartment. Now, the thing about Ming was that Ming was a 400-pound Bengal Siberian tiger that he had raised since it was a little baby. And so when it got big and apparently got mad at him, maybe because he was in a New York apartment, and it hurt him very badly. Now, when the police, you know, he was able to get out of the apartment, but when the police came to deal with the 400-pound tiger, they had a problem with his other pet, because his other pet was a 5-foot-long alligator that he had raised from the time it was a baby as well. It's not the wisest man in the world. And I want you to understand this, because often we think just that little bit of criticism, that little bit of negativity, that does not have an effect on the other person or on our lives, but so often it grows and becomes much bigger than we ever expected. And so it's crucial that we stop and think about our words, that we allow the fruit of gentleness to mark our words. Dorothy Neville once said this. She said, "The real art of conversation is not only to say the right thing in the right place, but to leave unsaid the wrong thing at the tempting moment." And I love that. You know, there are moments in a conversation where you're like, oh, I could go right there, but I'm going to hang back. And so we have to be careful. Mark Twain once said, "I can live for 2 months on one good compliment." And it does matter that we encourage each other. Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul talks about, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted." How do we speak to the person who relapses? How do we speak to the person who is going through a divorce? How do we speak about the person who is having a hard time that's obvious and open to others? We need to be very careful how we speak, that we practice gentleness. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." That's a pretty high standard, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, my boys wrestle, and they talk about how when they go to practice, they do a lot of, you know, here's the move, they learn the move, and then they do it over and over and over again. And what they're going for is muscle memory, so that when they're in a match, they just kind of do it automatically if the opportunity opens up. And our tongue is like that. And as we practice, whether it's if we practice in a negative way, it will create kind of this muscle memory that that's the way we're going to go. We're going to just lay that groove, lay that track, and we're going to go that direction. Or if we practice in a positive, truth-telling, honest, affirming, encouraging kind of path with our words, that we get in that habit as well. Author Lee Strobel, who I really enjoy, his wife became a Christian. He was a pretty hardened reporter in Chicago. And his wife becomes a Christian, and he decides to set out for 2 years to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, I think his intention was to disprove them and get his wife back. But he studied the resurrection in particular, the evidence for it, and he came to believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, and that Jesus walked out of his own grave, and that Jesus really was who he said he was, the Son of God, who offered his life for the sins of the world. And so his logical conclusion, based on the evidence, he went from atheism to becoming a Christian, ended up being an author, now he's a pastor. And it was interesting, they had a 5-year-old daughter, her name was Allison. And he had been, you know, his language was foul. He was a pretty angry man. He talks about he once time came home and kicked a big hole in the wall of their house. And just really was a difficult man to live with. And he said his 5-year-old daughter, he was about 5 months into his Christian walk. So here he is, a brand new Christian, 5 months in. And his daughter went to his wife, her mother, and said this. She said, "I want God to do for me what he did for Daddy." His language had changed that much. His attitude had changed that much. And instead of being this cranky, angry, difficult person to live with, he was a person of gentleness and kindness. And when we walk in that, it points people to Jesus Christ, just like it did little Allison. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're struggling, that you have a gentle Savior who welcomes you where you're at. You don't have to clean up your act to come to Christ. Or maybe you're already a Christian and you just, you know what, I need to change some things. He is a gentle master. He's a gentle Lord, and he will call you forward, and he will be patient with you, and he will encourage you. And so I just encourage you to think about those decisions. And if there's a decision you need to make today, come and talk to me after the service. And we'll pray about it. We'll talk it through. And if you're ready to step up and say, I want to follow Christ, we'll baptize you as soon as we're able to set that up. It's hard to do in the sinks here, so we'll have to set it up, but we will. I love Matthew 11, 28, verse 29, where Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He is a gentle Savior, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. I ask your blessing on each person here. Lord, I lift up these two little babies in our church and just these families, and what a great blessing. And I just pray that you give the parents wisdom and energy as maybe they get sleep deprived at points. Lord, I just pray that you protect these little girls and just encourage them to become all that you want them to be, and to make just a huge impact for your kingdom in their lifetime. Lord, I just lift up each person here, and I just pray that you will help us to take the next step in our life, whatever that is. And I just ask for your leading of the Holy Spirit, and I ask it in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.